Well, what do you think of our bulletin cover? And a pixelated. Yeah. Well, Sue went looking for a bulletin cover. It had nothing to do with hair, and you know, she found this one, and I said, "Go for it." You're going, "Pastor, what are you doing? Where are you going with this thing?" And all they can answer is, "I haven't a clue." It just seemed funny. It seemed right. But I tell you, I approach today's message with fear and trepidation. I have never heard anybody preach on this passage previously. In fact, most pastors that I know, most people that I know, avoid this particular passage like the plague. Frankly, it's one I was not real comfortable with. It's not one that I had studied previously. So I studied it. I read it. I read a couple books that talked about it. And I feel better about it now than I did before. This is a good thing. Hopefully you're going to feel better about this passage when I'm done than I did before we started out. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 2, and read this particular passage today. It says, "I praise you for remembering me in everything, for holding to the teachings, just as I pass them on to you. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for a woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God, or with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We seek your leading, your will, your word, your truth. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear and receive what it is you have for us this morning. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be present here and speak to us directly. Lord, lead and guide me as I preach this morning, that the words I speak would be the ones you give me. Lord, that no matter what comes from my mouth, your truth would somehow be revealed. That I could not get in the way, but instead, you would overcome. And your people would be encouraged and blessed. And that your name would be lifted up and glorified. Father, we come before you this morning, seeking to meet with you. Father God, be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a very unique passage in Scripture. It's the only one like it. There's no place else in Scripture that that speaks about hair and women having to wear authority like that, and the idea that long hair for a man is disgrace for that. I mean, because in fact, that's actually opposite to what we find in other places of Scripture. I mean, David and I had a discussion a while back about being a Nazirite. That's when you had the long hair. We're saying, and I was trying to say, okay, David, this is what you do. Next time George gives you grief about having long hair, say, hey, I'm a Nazirite. I've taken a vow before God, and because of that, I don't cut my hair. Because that's what the vow says. One of the things that you're supposed to do is a sign that you're a Nazirite. You know, a Nazirite wasn't supposed to drink or eat of the fruit of the vine, so no wine, no grapes. They're supposed to be following an oath to God. As part of a sign of that, they don't cut their hair. And if for some reason they touch a dead animal or a dead body, they got to shave their head and start all over again. That's what it said. But a Nazirite is somebody who's lifted up. A Nazirite was a good person. Somebody who's following God. And they had the long hair. We've got Samson, who had the long hair. And in parts, they were told not to cut the side hair. It was supposed to grow long. Now we're saying long hair is bad. What's with this? Well, what we need to recognize, first off, this letter is to the Corinthians. And this particular part that Paul is referring to is in response to a question from the Corinthians that he'd received from a letter from them. They'd written him a letter and asked him several questions. We don't have that letter. So we have to guess what the exact questions were based upon his responses to their letter. Well, we know that one of the things that are going on is there are major problems in the Corinthian church with people in their freedom in Christ being released from the bondage to the law, getting too free. We had one gentleman who was sleeping with his stepmother, and they're saying, no, that's not a good idea. Paul, we talked about that a couple months ago. There were other areas, with food, saying, you need to focus on what other people see and do. It's not just your freedom that's important, but what you do with your freedom and how it impacts others. Corinth was, let's just say it wasn't a very nice place. It wasn't where you took the family for a family-friendly vacation. Okay. The temples were brothels. They were places where, as part of worship, prostitution occurred. Male and female. Now, one of the interesting things that I found out from reading is that the prostitutes didn't wear veils. The prostitutes might even cut their hair. The women prostitutes had shorter hair. Some even shaved their heads. And they didn't wear veils. Now, in the eastern countries, the veil was a sign of authority that this woman is under the protection of somebody else, some man. And yet today we see in eastern Middle East countries women wearing veils. And it's to protect the woman. It's to show that she is under authority. And, a woman that's walking around a veil, guys aren't supposed to see her. Not supposed to be looking at her. Where the women who ran around without the veils in Corinth, the whole point was, look at me. For sale. Ooh. Well, what we have going on is in the church, we have women who are saying, I'm not bound up with traditional law. I've been freed in Christ. I don't have to be hidden with this veil anymore. So in the church, they're removing the veil. And they're participating in worship. In prayer, prophesying. Now there's a couple important points to take with that. One, what we see here is that it was expected that the women would participate in worship. This is very different from what the normal style of Jewish worship was in the synagogue at the time. It was very separated. The men to one part, the women another, and the women didn't participate at all. They could maybe sit behind a screen and kind of watch. You know, it was segregated by the sexes. And women didn't participate. They had no voice. Yet, what we see here is the women were expected to be praying in the worship service. They were expected to prophesy. Prayer is speaking to God on the behalf of man. Lord, hear my prayer. Lord, let me lift up my brother, my sister. As we did this morning, we prayed for the people in the convention. We prayed for the people on the Gulf Coast. Prophecy. Prophecy is speaking to the people on behalf of God. Also called preaching. Women were supposed to speak forth God's word. It was expected that they would do this. Oh, major change. So we have all this change going on. Tradition has been broken. Yet, what Paul's saying here is, we need to rein this in a little bit, people. Maybe some people have gone too far. Not because they're not free in Christ, but because we live yet in the world. I'm going to come back and talk on that in a minute. First, let's look at this arrangement of authority. The woman is supposed to be wearing this veil of authority in that culture. If she didn't wear that veil of authority, it was basically a sign to everybody else that she was available. Available as a prostitute at the temple, maybe, or not. But she certainly was not in any kind of a monogamous relationship with a husband. Okay, that's what the veil was to symbolize. We have a description. Open up here of verse 3, it says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." That's one verse. We have the head of man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, is Christ co-equal with God? Theologically speaking, absolutely yes. Is the Holy Spirit equal with God? Yes. Yet, Christ says that God the Father is the head. He puts that up there. They're equal. Yet one has the authority. We look at our relationship where, man, where Christ is the head. We're supposed to have that same relationship between God and Christ, between man and Christ. And then we have that explained to us a little bit more in Ephesians chapter 5. We've got that little part about man and a woman being one. That the man is the head. And that's that authority. The authority that the man has is that of Christ for the church. Christ who gave everything, that sacrificial love. The authority comes not positionally. The authority comes from the depth of the sacrifice on behalf of the other. Christ is over us because He gave His life for our sins. Man is over woman, a husband over a wife, only so much or as long as he is loving her according to the way Christ does. This is the picture that Paul's putting out here. It's expected that a woman's going to preach. She has that authority. It's expected that she's going to pray. It's pointed out that she's supposed to be under authority, and that authority is supposed to be sacrificial over her. That is doing what's best for her. It's pointed out that that authority, the one who has authority, it's not a hierarchical thing where man's over woman and supposed to beat her down, but that they're two halves that have come together, and just one has to have the authority. You can't have authority vested in both. Even Christ gives the authority to the Father. But that authority only comes as long as the other is trying to do the love is loving. As Christ loved the church. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman. But we come bumped down. For woman, for as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. See, it's God that provides. United. This passage is often looked to, or I certainly saw it as one which was about subjugating women, pushing them down, saying, you know, your place, you know, you need to cover your head, you need... Well, we need to remember the location where this was taken. This particular passage is speaking specifically to a cultural issue. They were in a culture, in a city, where women who behaved as prostitutes, who lived that life, didn't wear the veil. They cut their hair, sometimes even shaved their heads, to identify themselves as such. Now we have women in the church who are emulating their style of hair. And Paul's saying, that's not a good thing. How do we contextualize that for us today? Well, I would say that if one of our ladies came up here to preach, it would probably be best that she not wear a miniskirt that was up to here and a tube top that was down to here. Okay? That would be a bad thing. I was at the fair. Some people dress like that. It was very, very not good for me. My stomach was not dealing well with some of it. See, the behavior was immodest. This has to do with a modesty issue. Are we dressing appropriately? Women, it's important that you dress modestly. Not for your sake, our sake, the guys, and even the angels. We're tempted if you don't behave modestly. This passage isn't about telling women, and in specific, wives, that you're to be pushed down, but it's to celebrate that unity with your husband. Probably wear the authority of your husband. Today, women, that would be a wedding band. They didn't have wedding bands in that society. A little bit less conspicuous than a veil, but certainly it's there. Then dressing appropriate. Why? I mean, why was that important? Because it wasn't just believers that were there every time they came to worship. It was also unbelievers that came in and say, hey, look, they got prostitutes here, just like the old temple. No! That's not what was going on. But people get confused if you send them the wrong signals. Anybody ever send somebody the wrong signals and, you know, you get your wires crossed and, you know, an accident occurs of sometimes biblical proportions, seems like. We got our wires crossed. You know, I thought I was sending one set of signals and they were receiving a whole nother set. It happens. We need to take the social context into effect. That's why our missionaries in Middle Eastern countries who wear veils, our women, veils, headscarves, things like that. Why? Because in the context of their culture, if you didn't, you're a harlot. No, I'm not calling any of you harlots. But we don't want somebody thinking that way. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make. So today we want to behave the same manner. We want to look at our cultural context so that we're dressing appropriately, modestly, that we are coming together under our authority. Are we, you know, wearing our sign of authority? We're told to judge. Is this proper or not? God just doesn't lay out and say, okay, you're going to do this, 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 and this, and don't deviate. He gives us a mind, and he asks us to evaluate for ourselves, to look and say, is this right or is this wrong? Is this a good thing or a bad thing? We don't want to be a slave to the traditions. They broke one. The women were segregated off and not allowed to participate. And now they've pulled them in to be part of the service, to be part of the worship. So they broke that tradition. But they're saying, you know, maybe it's not such a good tradition as to have our women who are participating in our worship service here dress immodestly. I'd say that'd be a good thing. You know, I'll tell you what, quite frankly, I have a real issue with some of our women televangelists. They got more bling, they got more hair, they got more... You know, that's just... It's me, it's not modest. I'm not saying we can't dress nice. That's not what it says here. It says that we don't want to behave in a manner that people would somehow respond inappropriately to. We don't want to send the wrong signals. But we do want to remember that the women here are expected to pray and to preach, to prophesy. And that they are expected, and the men are expected, to work together, to be one, in the same way that Jesus and God, Father, are one. Men and women are to be one. And we, the church, are to be one with Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that wasn't what I was expecting when I first read this passage. I thought it was about hair. And you know, what's the big deal with the hair? What's the big hairy deal? Well, the hair deal is that it's about modesty. It's about recognizing authority, and that authority is not one that comes from position, but from loving action. And to gladly be recognized as being under that authority. We should gladly be recognized as being under Christ's authority. And wives should be gladly recognized as being under their husband's authority. Again, remembering that the husband's authority only comes under that... comes over that wife as long as he's working in that Christ love sacrificial way. It doesn't give a husband the right to demean or to abuse somebody. The authority is a responsibility, not a privilege. Lastly, Paul deals with it, and he says, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Whoa! Talk about, we're not going to talk about it. Well, what's the issue? If you want to be contentious, sometimes I like arguing just for the sake of arguing. That's contentious. We're not supposed to do that in the church. We're not supposed to do that with God's message. We're not supposed to do that in the body about how we worship and about how we interact with each other. And Paul's cutting that one off at the knees. Saying, we don't do it. But, no. We don't do it. We, the body of Christ, the church, are not to be contentious. We're not to argue for the sake of argument. Not that we cannot have disagreement. It doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say that in any way. He says, we're not going to be contentious. I mean, we're not going to argue just for the sake of having a good argument, a good, robust debate. See if I can punch your buttons. I mean, see if we can resolve this issue. No, it's not about pushing buttons. And we as the church aren't to do that to one another. Wow. A little bit different. Look at this passage. Now, I hope you look at this passage different. I know I do. I don't know why I was so afraid to preach it, but I'll tell you what, I honestly was. I didn't want to preach this, but I'm just trying to figure out some way to, you know, like skip it. But all of God's Word is for our benefit. And all of it is God's Word. Now, it's important when we read God's Word to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. It's also important that when we read it and when we study it, we take it in context and we recognize what the author is trying to communicate, who the author is trying to communicate. Is there some special circumstance here? Just taking a passage and cutting it out of context and cut and pasting, coming up with our own little theology that way, just doesn't work. We have to take it in the whole. As we look at the whole of God's Word, we see that this is exactly fits with God's Word. It's not saying push down women. It's not saying that men with long hair are terrible people. It's not saying that women who have shaved heads are terrible people. What it's saying is that we need to behave with modesty. We need to recognize our authority. We need to recognize where that authority comes and how it comes. And we need to recognize that the church is not supposed to be a place of bickering, but a place of God's love, and comfort, and healing. A place where people find welcome, not dissension. So no argument for the sake of argument's sake, no bickering just to bicker. Instead, we just seek to follow the Lord's will as He has given His life so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. Lord, You speak to us new and fresh every day. Your Word is truth. And even those parts of it that we don't necessarily readily understand, if we take the time to read and study, to learn more about what's said there, we come to an understanding when we compare it to the rest of Your Word that we see Your truth always continues forward, that You do not change, but that You always bring forth Your love, and that all You've done is for our blessing. Lord, help us be faithful to recognize the authority You have over each of us. Lord, might we continue to, in modesty, whether male or female, come to You and pray, stand before man and preach. Might we not be contentious as a body, but might we be a place of unity as you are unified. For you said, as we look at you, we have seen the Father. And we know the Father. And if we know you, we know him. So Lord, might we be as close in our relationship to you as you are to the Father. And might each husband and wife be as close in their relationship to each other as we are to you and as you are to God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close.